For the rest of us, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 7? We're going to read verses 7 through 20. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 20. I want to talk to you today about freedom. We won't get finished today. There will be a part two next week. Too much material to cover in one message. You didn't really want to stay till noon or 1 o'clock, did you?
No.
Go ahead, say no. It's okay. It's okay. I wasn't trying to set you up. So there will be a part two. Romans 7:7, begin to read. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "Do not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the command, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We just pray that today you will open up your word to us, that, Lord, by your Spirit, you will lead us to all truth. Lord, I pray you put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words that you have ordained for this morning, not a word more or a word less. And all to your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Freedom. As I was thinking about freedom this week, in light of the fact that Independence Day is Tuesday, I began to ponder all kinds of different things. You know, with our nation being in the state that it is, there's an array of things I could have preached on that would have been relevant to the season that we're in. Am I telling the truth? You know, there's a vast array of things that I preach. But what the Lord led me to is to focus on freedom. See, freedom is awesome, but freedom is one of many things that can be taken for granted. And it has been. And it is being taken for granted. Now, young people, you are not wholly to blame for taking freedom for granted. Because what has happened is us older folks have allowed our institutions of higher learning to only teach fractions of twisted U.S. history instead of preaching or teaching what is truth about the history of our nation. The history of this nation in the classrooms, in lower level education, and in higher level education has been distorted, and you have not been taught the truth. It's why we are running the Constitution Alive class that deals also with the Bill of Rights at this church. We're doing this to train people in what the original intent was, because people are taking freedom for granted because they didn't live through it and also did not see what it cost to buy or purchase the freedoms that we enjoy in this nation. So what is happening then is our freedoms are slipping away because people are not standing up for our constitutional rights and the Bill of Rights. So our freedoms are being cherry-picked and taken away, and it's done very gradual. But my friends, it's time the American people wake up. Because once those freedoms are gone, it costs a horrible price to get them back again. Let me share something with you. In the Revolutionary War, the war, there have been many wars, but that's the war that set us free from Britain, from the heavy thumb and the control of Britain. And the United States of America was set free through that war. But it cost a horrible price. Roughly 6,800 soldiers were killed in the Revolutionary War. Our soldiers. 6,800 soldiers, roughly, were killed in the Revolutionary War. 6,100 were wounded, roughly. 20,000 were taken as prisoners. 10,000 died while being POWs. 17,000 died of diseases because they were out fighting in horrific weather and became sick and died on the battlefield from diseases. My friends, that's thousands and thousands of people that gave their lives to purchase freedom for us. Now for me, as I was looking this stuff up, it was pretty sobering. And since then, there have been many wars fought to maintain our freedom. We have military people here, veterans, that served in this war or that war, but they were wars to maintain our freedom. When Hitler rose to power and decided he was going to take over the world, the U.S. and other nations stepped up. And it was horrific. But it had to be done to maintain the freedom that had already been purchased for this nation. When tyrants are stopped in other places, that rise up like Hitler did with a mission to take over the world. And our people go to war to stop them. They are maintaining our freedom that had been purchased. Thank God for everyone who has served in war in the name of freedom. Every single person. I wear this shirt because of what this nation used to be. Do you hear what I'm saying? And thereby also believing that our God is not done with this nation. And wearing it proudly because of that as well. The Civil War was the bloodiest war that this nation has ever known, and it was fought on this land. Roughly 600,000 of our people died in that war. The Revolutionary War is second in the number of people that perished. And then the other wars fall in behind that. I did have all those stats, but in light of time, I'm not going to share all those stats with you. You get the idea. Freedom costs. Someone has to pay the price. Every single time, someone has to pay the price, and it's expensive. Holman Bible Dictionary says, freedom is a key biblical theme, finding expression in both the spiritual and social ramifications of salvation in Christ. Scripture portrays freedom in a complex and multi-sided manner. It addresses issues related to political freedom, freedom from slavery, freedom from oaths and obligations, freedom from guilt and punishment, and freedom from sinful, destructive habits. Now you know why I selected the passage that we opened this message by reading. We all have a war going on inside of us between the spirit and self. And then the enemy also gets involved there. Every one of us has that battle, that war that goes on inside of us. That Paul was doing the best job he could in the passage that we read, our foundational scripture for this message. That is a confusing passage, isn't it? But the bottom line is, Paul was saying, I'm a ding-a-ling. The things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I want to do, I don't do. I mean, you know what I'm saying, right? That's what he was saying, really. He was confessing, listen, this is a war that's going on inside of me. Many times I don't feel like I'm winning. But Jesus. Naturally, these categories that I just shared with you from the Holman Bible Dictionary in looking up freedom are not airtight. There is considerable overlap, but these constitute the basic categories for understanding the Bible's concept of freedom. First thing I want to talk with you about, first major idea, is political freedom. The central redemptive event of the Old Testament the Exodus, resulted in Israel's freedom from Egyptian domination. While it is true that the Exodus involved freedom from slavery, the more significant result was the fulfillment of the divine promise, ensuring the formation of Abraham's offspring into an independent political entity with its own land. Over the years, many Christians have mistakenly said, oh, as a believer, you shouldn't be involved in politics because we're supposed to be in this world without being part of this world. As I said, mistaken. That is not true. That is not a true statement. Even though quoting scripture. That scripture was taken out of context when they quote that. In being in this world without being part of this world, what that is talking about is the world of sin. And that battle that was being lamented by Paul that I read from the 7th chapter of Romans. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. So, as we look at this scripture, God is establishing a great nation, which ends up being the nation of Israel. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. That statement still stands as absolute truth for Israel today. Nations and people that curse Israel will experience the wrath of God. Because they are God's chosen people. Nothing has changed about that. Replacement theology is a lie out of the pit of hell. Some of you might be saying, what's he talking about with replacement theology? Replacement theology says that the church has replaced Israel. Wrong. That cannot be substantiated through Scripture. So replacement theology is a lie. And if you have been fed that lie, you need to do your homework and figure out what I'm telling you is true. Replacement theology is a lie. The church has not replaced Israel as the apple of God's eye. Those who curse them will be cursed. Those who bless them will be blessed. Up to this point, our nation has been blessed more than any nation. Yes? We undoubtedly have been blessed more than any nation. I 100% believe it's because we have been friends to Israel. I 100% believe that. And God help us if the leaders of this nation ever turn on Israel. Because when you curse Israel, you're going to receive a curse. Do you remember when they gave away their God-given land in Gaza? How many of you remember? How many of you remember what happened as a result of that? We had the worst hurricane in the South that we ever had in this nation. And it was boom, right now. Why? Because God went. Because we were involved in that and pretty much pressured Israel to give away that land. And immediately, God went like this with his hand. And we had devastation in the South. Terrible. Do you remember that now? How many of you remember that? You don't mess with God's people. Not and get away with it. He says, I'll make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I'll make your name great. And you will be a blessing. In Genesis 15, verse 18, it goes on to say, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. When God gives something to his people, you best not try to take it from them. Israel's political freedom, however, did not take the form of a democracy. God formed a covenant with Israel in which he ruled over the nation as king, and the nation worshiped and served him as devoted subjects. A form of government referred to as a theocracy. That was where they were at then. God formed a covenant with Israel. What happened? They broke that covenant, didn't they? Told God, we don't want a priest. We want to be like the rest of the nations. We want a king. Does that sound any familiar? We have people that don't know any better today because they've not been trained, that think that socialism looks like a good deal. Because the government will give you everything. My question for you is this, if you have been duped into believing that, where does the government get the money? Stealing it from everybody. That's where they get their money. And the only ones that have enough are the ones at the top. You'll be happy, they say. You'll have nothing. You'll own nothing and you'll be happy. Right. God help us. Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6, guys. Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. It says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. The Israelites wanted a king because they wanted to be like the other nations. God said, haven't I been good to you? Haven't I always been good to you? socialized medicine, free education sounds real good on the surface. But at what price? I'll tell you at what price. All of your freedoms. That's what it costs. All of your freedoms. We'll give you this. But we're going to take this. And you will serve the master instead of serving the master. Because the other thing that happens is socialism eradicates your God. Or at least makes all effort at it. Israel's freedom consisted of her independence from other human kingdoms, not of an independence from her divine king. Bingo! Our independence is independence from all other kingdoms. But what we have done as a nation is gradually divided ourselves, separated ourselves from our divine King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's how we've gotten ourselves into the situation that we are in. And our freedoms are going one by one. Oh, it's gradual. So if you're not paying attention, you don't realize it. Young people, listen to me. What you're hearing today is some of the most important preaching you will ever hear in your life. And it's not because I'm bringing it. Doesn't have nothing to do with the vessel. It has everything to do with the message. Don't be duped by the devil's system. So God has given us political freedom, but when we turn our backs on Him, then what happens is we begin to lose our political freedom. Second major idea is freedom from slavery. I want to look at freedom from slavery. In many biblical contexts, freedom is a social category standing in contrast to the social category of slavery. Though the institution of slavery did exist in the social structure of ancient Israel, it was regulated by strict laws ensuring the humane treatment of slaves. The Torah, for example, prohibited any Hebrew from owning a Hebrew slave longer than 6 years, unless the slave voluntarily agreed to remain in the service of the master. Today, if you are in a conversation with someone in the LGBTQ+, most of them will bring up to you at some point when you tell them, I believe what the Bible has to say, I practice what the Bible has to say, and the Bible calls that an abomination. Then what you are sure to hear at some point, they've been programmed to do this, is say, oh, you must believe in slavery then. Because the Bible supported slavery back in that day. what we're going to look at here is what slavery was under God. See, when the Jews were under the heavy thumb and were slaves in Egypt, God allowed that for a season because they had turned their back on Him. Amen? So He allowed that. But that was not God's design for slavery. He allowed it because He was punishing the people. And unfortunately, you want to talk about stiff-necked people, it took 400 years for them to cry out to God. To humble themselves and cry out to God. 400 years! That's a few generations. And even when God delivered them, they were not able to enter the promised land immediately. They had to wander in the desert around the same mountain for 40 years because before they could enter, because they were removed from Egypt, but they didn't get Egypt out of them. Does that make sense to you? That slave mentality was still in them. Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 through 18. If you're taking notes, jot that down. If you're following along, turn to your Bible, to Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 through 18. It says, if a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I gave you this command. I give you this command today. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you, because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take it all and push it through his ear lube into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your maidservant. Do not consider it a hardship to set your servant free, because his service to you these 6 years has been worth twice as much as that of a hired hand. And the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. My friends, that is a whole different kind of slavery. We have people that have worked jobs in this country, and it was called a job, and they were called employees, that ended up treated much worse than what we see of the description of God overshadowing the role of the slave and the master. What we are seeing here in the imagery in this passage of the servant, the slave, if you will, that says, man, I got it good here. I like this job. And I like the people I'm working for. I don't want to go anywhere else. That's a little different than what being a slave in Egypt was like, isn't it? Because one was judgment, and one was by God's design, and you could have God's best. So, slaves in that day then were more like employees. And they got a severance package. Did you see that? When they were cut loose after 6 years, They were given a severance package, and they left with a lot more than they came with. You heard it if you were listening to me or following along. You heard it. They were treated right. Because God said so. So he said, take them to the door. What it literally means, if you study this out, because I have, is they would take the person to the doorway. If we opened up this door, there's the door frame. And they would take this person to the doorway that said, I want to serve you. I'll stay here and I'll serve you the rest of my life. Because I love your family. I love you. I'm treated good here. I like my job. And they would take an awl, for those of you who might not know what an awl is. An awl is a very sharp tool that is for scribing, inscribing lines or inscribing in metal. It's called an awl. It's very sharp. And then they're instructed to take that person over to the door frame, take their ear, put it up against the door frame, and push the awl through it. So they got an ear pierced. That's what it boils down to. They got an ear pierced. Okay? And then that person then was referred to from that point as a bond servant because they chose to stay in the situation they were in because they loved their master. I'm going somewhere with this. Some of you might know. Jesus is our good master. Jesus came to set us free. And once he has set us free, when we choose to follow him, to serve him, then we become a bond servant as well. And in that sense, every one of us that is a born-again believer and in a walk with Jesus Christ, being a bond servant, we are a slave to Christ. So do you believe in slavery now? I do. And I'm a slave. I'm a bondservant to my Jesus. So next time somebody says to you in the LGBTQ community that you believe, that you must believe in slavery, now you know what to tell them and say, as a matter of fact, I do in this sense. In the biblical sense, I do. Right? Pretty much out of time. I think I'm going to quit there and save the rest for next week, Lord willing. Amen? You guys learning something? Praise God. Let's stay together. Father, I just raise my hands merely as your under shepherd. I extend my hands over your people and I speak blessing over them. I pray in Jesus' name that you bring the prodigals home and restore families. Lord, we thank you for your word, which we've read, which we've heard today. We thank you for the price that you prayed, that you paid, Lord, for our freedom. And we just thank you and praise you for who you are, Lord. We commit to you to serve you for the rest of our lives as your bondservant, Lord God. Thank you for the opportunity to do that. Thank you for the freedom that you brought for us. And Father, as we celebrate Independence Day on Tuesday, we pray that you will keep us safe. We pray that you will use us in all the different situations we're in, to just be a light and be a witness of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The hope that God is not done with this nation yet, and that you are about to spring forth, Lord God. We give you praise for it. Protect us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We love you.